Well, the reading today is on page 843 of the Church Bibles, and it's following the explanation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a tree, which is quite lengthy, but I'm only going to read you the results. We start at verse 24. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. And then the dream is fulfilled, but you're only going to have a little bit of it from verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" This is the word of the Lord.
So good morning again. Thank you very much for reading that bit of Daniel 4. We're going to talk through the story in just a moment, so you will get a few more details. But it is rather lengthy, hopefully we'll look at the story in a bit of a humorous way, because I think there are some humorous elements to it, and in a way that will help you hopefully to remember this amazing story from Daniel chapter 4. But let's start by thinking back to what I asked you to do earlier, jotting down two or three things that you're most proud of. So pull your phones back out or your piece of paper that you've jotted these things down on. Pull that out and think about those things. Keep them in your mind. What are the things that we're most proud of? Well, it might be our children. There's a picture of me and my little 21-month-old son sporting our shades for a nice holiday we had a few weeks ago. It might be our families. There's a picture of me and my wife and my son. There's another picture of me and my brothers. It might be our careers or our accomplishments. I mentioned to you that I'd finished my degree, that I'd run a marathon before. It might be our businesses. If you own your own business or work for a business, it might be some other accomplishment. It might be your bank account. It might be your volunteerism. It might be all the things that you do sort of outside of your regular career. All of these things are things that we are proud of, and indeed that we should be proud of in a lot of ways. Nebuchadnezzar was proud also of everything that he built in Babylon. His city, Babylon, was the envy of every civilization and every people that was around it. I mean, look at the Ishtar Gate. This is the gate into the city of Babylon. This is an artistic rendering of it. But it's magnificent. And the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, also an element of this city that King Nebuchadnezzar built. You know, there's never been any archaeological evidence found to support the existence of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. So some have speculated, archaeologists have speculated, that the Hanging Gardens of Babylon are kind of a myth, that they didn't even actually exist. But I tend to think when I look up Google images of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, even if they didn't ever exist, I'd have been super proud just to have that idea. Let's have some magnificent gardens. Let's also sort of put them up in the sky so that everyone coming from water or land or anywhere around to the city can see these gardens. There's a very simple message in this story in Daniel 4. God lets Nebuchadnezzar know, it's not your kingdom, and it's not yours to control. So we come to the story of Daniel chapter 4. And stories are powerful things, aren't they? They let us put our minds in another world, even for just a moment, and we can understand truths about that world that we couldn't otherwise without sort of just getting into the story. We think about the story of the tortoise and the hare, for example. And we can all then remember, slow and steady wins the race. Keep moving forward. Don't rest on your laurels. Those are the things we remember about the story. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, in this story in Daniel chapter 4, has a dream of a tree. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's account of this dream starts out by him saying, "This is King Nebuchadnezzar, I, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth." This is a politician's passage. It's from one politician, perhaps the leading politician at this time in the ancient world, to other politicians, to the leaders of other peoples around him, to all the peoples of the earth. And in all the world news that has surrounded us over the past week or so, that has littered our inboxes and our post boxes and the ballot boxes and all other kinds of boxes, the remainder of this passage, the reminder of this passage, is just as pointed today, just as important for us today, as it was thousands of years ago during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom. It's not the only one that needs this message. It's not the only kingdom that needs this message. This reminder is one that is needed today in London, today in Brussels, today in Washington, D.C., today in Beijing, and all over the world. It's a reminder that we need over and over again. Nebuchadnezzar, at the beginning of this account of his dream, is contented and prosperous. Now, isn't this when we too find ourselves getting prideful, when everything is going well? Nebuchadnezzar says, "Here I was at home," verse 4, "in my palace, contented and prosperous. And I had a dream that made me afraid." Now, Nebuchadnezzar dreams of a tree, a great and enormous tree, one that is fruitful and thriving, one that provides shelter for all kinds of birds and animals, provides fruit for people to eat. And then a messenger from heaven comes down, and this messenger says, "Cut that tree down, but leave the stump." And then the messenger says, "Let him," calls the stump a male person, uses that pronoun, "let him," and this should have been Nebuchadnezzar's first clue to the interpretation of this dream. We're not really talking about a stump here, Nebuchadnezzar. "Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live among animals. Let his mind be changed from the mind of a man into the mind of a wild animal." Now, Nebuchadnezzar's second clue that he should have gotten the interpretation of this dream comes in verse 17, because the messenger actually gives Nebuchadnezzar in the dream the main point of the dream. Verse 17 says, "The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people." So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he can't get past the fact that it's a great big tree. So he doesn't know what it means. And he calls all of his magicians and his advisors in, and he asks them to interpret the dream for him, and no one can interpret the dream for him. So Nebuchadnezzar calls on Daniel, because he remembers all of a sudden that Daniel has interpreted dreams for him before. In fact, in an earlier episode in Daniel, Daniel doesn't just interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel comes in and says, "Here, O king, is the dream that you had. And also, here's the interpretation." Now, that's kind of amazing, because we could probably read this story and kind of think, this tree is probably about Nebuchadnezzar, the cutting down, you might lose your kingdom. We might be able to pick up on those things. But Daniel, in an earlier episode, comes in and says, "Here's the dream you had. God gave me that, the content of the dream. And here also is the interpretation." So Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel to come in and interpret this dream of a tree. The text implies for us that Daniel is given the interpretation by God almost immediately, but it terrifies him. He's terrified because of what the dream might mean. Verse 19 tells us, "Then Daniel," he's also called Belteshazzar, that was his Babylonian name, "Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him." And the king obviously picks up on this. Nebuchadnezzar says to him, "Do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." I think it's clear Daniel's worried about giving this message to King Nebuchadnezzar. So he interprets the dream. "Nebuchadnezzar, you are that tree that you saw in your dream. You will be driven away from people. You will become like a wild animal." And then Daniel urges Nebuchadnezzar, the bit we read at the end of verse 27 that was read for us, "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." Daniel urges Nebuchadnezzar, "Repent, do justice, show mercy." Amazingly, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't get the urgency of this message. It seems that he then goes about his business as if nothing has happened. "Thanks, Daniel, for that interpretation. I'll put that in my back pocket and I'll keep doing what I'm doing." Until one day, he's walking around on the roof of his palace, the text tells us. Now, here's a side note. Anytime in the Bible you see a king walking around on the roof of his palace, think something not so good is coming very quickly. Remember, King David was walking around the roof of his palace when he spied Bathsheba taking a bath. Kings walking around on the roofs of their palace, not such a good thing in the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar is walking around on the roof of his palace, and the interpretation of this dream, the thing that Daniel said was going to happen, all comes down on him in what seems like an instant. Nebuchadnezzar utters these fatal words in verse 30. He said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence, by my mighty power and for my own glory?" The fatal words. And all of a sudden this interpretation comes down on him like a huge weight, like a piano being dropped on top of him. Everything crumbles out from under him. The artist William Blake gives us a really, I think, graphic and disturbing portrait of what Nebuchadnezzar might have looked like. The text tells us his beard would grow extraordinarily long, that his nails on his hands and his feet would become like claws. It wasn't just that his mind and his sanity went, but his physical appearance as well became like that of a wild animal. Now, there's a central point to this story. And the text makes it very clear to us by reiterating it three different times. Daniel chapter 4, verses 17, verses 25, and verse 32 all say nearly exactly the same thing. The Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Now, the first bit of that, the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth. The message to Nebuchadnezzar is, this kingdom you think is yours, it's not. It belongs to God. I think we find ourselves, often unconsciously, without really thinking about it, we build our own little kingdoms around us. We have our own little palaces, whether they take the form of a one-bedroom flat or a detached house or something else entirely, we have our palaces. We have our own possessions, from cars to coffee machines to couches to whatever else. We have our families. We have our jobs. And the goal of our jobs, of course, is to climb higher and higher, make more money, gain more status. We build and we build and we consume and we consume. And one day we look around and we think or say something quite similar to what Nebuchadnezzar said. Is not this the great Babylon I have built by my power for my glory? We mistake our little kingdoms for being our own. Something that we've built or accomplished in our own power. We mistake all kinds of things for being ours. If I said this quote, it's time to take our country back, who might you guess would have said that? You might guess someone like Nigel Farage, Boris Johnson. In fact, that quote is from a high-profile American and Donald Trump supporter. This kind of sentiment is not limited to our own British context. I think this quote perfectly illustrates our grand illusion that our country is somehow ours to do with what we please. We deceive ourselves. Our houses, our cars, our jobs, our clothes, our children. These things are not ours to do with what we please. The root of this kind of self-deception is pride. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar starts out by saying that he was sitting in his palace and he was content and prosperous. Well, yes, who has trouble being content when they're prosperous? I think the juxtaposition of those two things, I was sitting in my palace, I was content, and I was prosperous. Well, probably you were content because you were prosperous. Nobody has trouble being content when they're prosperous. The difficulty is being content when things aren't going so well. When things are going well, we rely less on God, don't we? Thinking we don't need God, we don't need church. Everything's going fine. I'm doing all right. The truth is easy to see when we look at the other side of the coin. Church attendance, Google searches for Bible verses, Google searches for God, always skyrocket after a national tragedy. People begin searching for something beyond themselves whenever things are going terribly. It's a natural human reaction when things seem like they're out of our control. But the point of this story in Daniel chapter 4 is that God is in control of all the peoples on the earth. The Bible warns us over and over again against taking pride in ourselves. It's throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10, says this: when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Moses is warning the people of Israel, don't get prideful in what's happened to you. Thank the Lord your God for it. Proverbs 16, verse 19, and this is echoed all the way throughout Proverbs, but Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19, tell us this, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Then in the New Testament, James chapter 4, verse 6 tells us, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. And Jesus echoes this in his teaching about the kingdom of God. He says to us, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. That's the proud being humbled, and the humble being lifted up. And we can even slip into being prideful about good things. Maybe the things on your list are actually good things. The ways in which you volunteer throughout the city in your community, your children, your family. We get proud about our children and we say, see what a good job parenting I've done. We get proud of our churches. See how many people are here on a Sunday morning. We get proud of our own knowledge of the Bible. See how many verses I've memorized. I find myself sometimes getting proud of sermons I've preached, of talks I've given. It's a difficult thing because these are good things. The things that we ought to be proud of in some sense, but at the same time very much recognize that that sermon was given from God. Those children are given from God. Our community within the walls of our church is given by God. It's not ours. And it's not ours to control. There are all kinds of things that we become prideful about, thinking we've done them all ourselves. But James chapter 1 reminds us every good and perfect gift comes from above. Now, the second part of that phrase in verse 17, 25, and 32 of Daniel chapter 4 says this, the Most High gives the kingdoms of the earth to anyone he wishes. The message to Nebuchadnezzar is not only is this kingdom not yours, you're not even in control of it. We could maybe say, okay, the kingdom is God's, but you know, he's delegated me to be in control of it. The message to Nebuchadnezzar is, this kingdom's not yours, and it's not even yours to control. God uses political leaders sometimes, and we see that throughout the scripture. God uses Pharaoh in a bad way, really. God hardens Pharaoh's heart against the Israelites. But he uses Pharaoh as a political leader. God also uses political leaders for good sometimes. We think about King David. We'll set aside that story about Bathsheba for now. But God uses King David in a lot of good ways as well, as a political leader, as the leader of the people of Israel. My dad used to say something really interesting to me, which is, politicians are people too, son. Apologies to anyone who's involved in politics in an official capacity. Politicians are people too. And sometimes, just like God does for the rest of us, God even gives political leaders second chances. God keeps giving Nebuchadnezzar these dreams. Remember, Daniel interpreted one for him earlier in the book of Daniel. And now we get the same sort of thing happening again. Nebuchadnezzar hasn't really come around yet. God keeps giving him second chances. Here's another dream encouraging you, Nebuchadnezzar, to repent, to turn to me, the Most High God. God keeps pursuing, keeps offering second chances. But that isn't, of course, a license to wait. We think about the story of Nebuchadnezzar and the fact that he does wait. He doesn't seem to get the urgency of Daniel's interpretation, of the interpretation that Daniel receives from God. And so all of the consequences, all of the prophecies of this dream come down on him very quickly in that moment. We could think instead of the story of Esther. Esther could have waited. Esther has the opportunity to say something to the king to try and save her people from what looks like sure destruction. Esther doesn't wait. She goes before the king, puts her life on the line. And that's a good example of why not to wait. Even though a lot of times we do get second chances, God does keep pursuing us. He keeps offering us those opportunities to repent. But it's not a license to wait. Hope in God's kingdom, in the King of Kings, is a long game. If we believe God is sovereign over the political rulers of the world, that's a difficult belief to hold on to in the face of some of the awful and terrible things we see on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, in the news. Atrocities that sometimes are perpetrated by these very rulers we're saying are under God's control, under God's sovereignty. The fact that God uses these leaders, that God is sovereign, doesn't mean that we're naively optimistic about what these leaders can do. We can't put our faith in political leaders. God has set us free from optimism and given us hope instead. Hope is different from optimism. So it makes us think of this question: what is in our control? If the kingdom we've built around ourselves, the kingdom Nebuchadnezzar's built for himself, if it's not ours, and if it's not in our control, what is in our control? Well, Daniel urges King Nebuchadnezzar, repent. Repentance is what is in our control. Read it again, Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice, Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and renounce your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. I think whenever we hear these stories, whenever we read these stories in the Bible, we've got to sometimes put ourselves in the villain's shoes. As we read Nebuchadnezzar's story, we have to see our own pride, our own arrogance, our own ambition. The same way when we read Jesus' rebukes of the Pharisees, of the teachers of the law, we have to think of ourselves as the Pharisees. We're the elite. We're the ones in need of repentance. And it's not about restoring our prosperity or expecting God to give us whatever we want as soon as we repent, as soon as we turn to Him. It's about doing what is right. It's about doing justice. It's about caring for the oppressed, loving mercy. It's about walking humbly, not proudly, with God. In this way, we can lay our own little kingdoms at the feet of Jesus. Those things you jotted down on your smartphone or wrote down on a piece of paper, we can lay those things at the feet of Jesus. And instead, we can participate in the hope of Jesus' kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. We don't put our faith in political leaders or in our own little kingdoms. We put our faith in Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you particularly for this reminder in Daniel chapter 4. A reminder that you've given us all the good things that are around us. A reminder that you are in control of our political leaders, of all the world events going on around us, that you've been in control all throughout history. We pray that you would plant in us that hope. Not a naive optimism, but a hope in your kingdom to come. We ask that you would help us to participate in that kingdom coming throughout our community and in the various things that we do throughout the week. We pray that you would help us to seek to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.